Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come here, Lord, because we need you. We need thee every single hour, Lord. Whether we realize it, whether we recognize it or not, Lord, we profess this morning we need you. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness because sometimes we act like we don't, but we profess we always do. We need you. We need your truth. We need your power. We need your love. We need your grace. We need your forgiveness. We just need you, Lord. And so that is exactly what we ask for in Jesus' name right now. Lord, just pour out yourself, your spirit, your will, your word, your glory on us right now. Your will be done in this hour and in every hour when we need you, as it is in heaven. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory every hour. We pray all these things in our Savior's name, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. I invite you to turn with me again in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15. Jesus is speaking to his disciples toward the end of his ministry. Beginning in verse 9 of John chapter 15, Jesus said, As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And the Lord bless the reading of His Word. We began last week taking a look at the fact that Jesus said, As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And He gave the command, As I have loved you, so you should love each other. We discovered a few things, and one of which, being this was going to have to be a two-parter, but we discovered a few things. We discovered that this command to love each other is a gift, all right? It's not one of those things like, you better do this or else, or what I'm telling you right now. No. It was, listen, this is for your good. This is for your betterment of your life. He says, I'm telling you this so that your joy may be complete. That's why I'm telling you these things. Who here wants to be loved by God? Okay, that's pretty much all of us. Who here wants to show God's love, really good love, no, perfect love? Who wants to pass along the right kind of love to their spouse, to their children, to their grandchildren? Of course, we all do. And so in this passage, we begin to understand, and as we study what God's Word has to show us about that, we begin to understand what it is to receive the love of God and to pass that very same love, that kind of love, along to others. Or we love others as Christ has loved us when we love others despite the differences that we have. We also learn that we love others by winning them over. That's a quick synopsis of last week. We love others by winning them over. Jesus never said, hey guys, disciples, you're going to do this and you're not going to do that, and I'm going to tell you right now, but you better toe the line. No, He won them over. He won them over. And that's why they were willing to live the way He had showed them. That's why they wanted to be like Him. That's why they were willing to follow them. You ever think it strange, though, that you know, even though they had spent better part of 3, maybe 4 years with Jesus, that there toward the end, some of the disciples were still a little flaky. Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver. When they came and arrested him, the disciples all scattered and ran away. Even Peter, even though he followed him at a distance, denied him 3 times. But after he went to the cross, after he had been beaten, after he had been slain, after he went to the cross and they witnessed that great sacrificial act, and after he had risen from the grave, after he had given his very life for them, after he had done something very hard, after he had done something at his expense for all of our good, the disciples said, okay, you've won me over. And they never were flaky another minute after that. Let's remember that. Sometimes if we want to show God's love, if we want to love as the Father has loved Jesus, as Jesus has loved us, if we're going to show that kind of love, we got to do something hard. We got to do something personally sacrificial. We got to do something in such a way that the other people around us will go, oh, wow, you did that. You took all that and, and, And after you came back like Jesus, he's like, hey guys, it's me. He wasn't shame on you for running away. No, he was accepting. He was forgiving. He won them over. See, he loved them despite their mistakes. That's the next thing in our line of understanding of what it is to love as Christ loved. Love despite the mistakes. What we tend to do in this flesh and blood body, what we tend to do as human beings is to love up till the point that somebody makes a mistake. All right, I'll show you compassion. I'll show you consideration as long as you don't cross some particular line somewhere. If you say a certain thing, then I'm probably not going to show you love anymore. If you don't say a certain thing, then I'm probably not going to show you love anymore. If you do something or don't do something, you get the picture. That's what we tend to do. Give you an example. You may be against, I don't know, something like if you have a son, you may not want him to get an earring. I bring it up because I'm going to have a son in a few months and I don't particularly want him to get an earring. And I will express that to him in whatever way seems appropriate at the time. But if my son goes out at some point, having gotten to the point that he can do such a thing, and he gets an earring put in, I will not cease to love him. I will probably state, you know what, I wouldn't have done that. I really kind of wish you hadn't. But I will not cease to show him love, to give him love, and to make sure he knows that I still love him in spite of that disagreement, that difference, or that mistake. And we've all heard stories of people who have literally disowned their kids because of choices they made, of lifestyles that they decided to lead, or people who have broke ties completely with friends because of mistakes or things that they did or didn't do. Let me just internalize it for you. Let the Lord speak to us all this morning. What if God said to us, I will love you as long as you don't have any other false gods? And they come in many forms. It can be your money. It can be your career. It can be education. It can be tradition. We've all had them. We've all made false gods. What if God said, I will love you up until the point that you fail to keep the Sabbath holy? There go the toes. We've all messed up on that one. Or what if God said, the point at which you covet something that I've given your neighbor but not you, it's over. No. We've all made mistakes, and God still loves us. We've all crossed the line, and God still loves us. That's how we are to love. As He loves us. As He loves His Son. We begin to look at the passage, and there in verse 9, it says, as the fathers love me, Jesus said, so have I loved you. In verse 12, He says, my command is, love each other as I have loved you. As best we can parse this in English, spoken in Aramaic, written down in Greek, as best we can parse it in English, however, let's take a look at that first word of those of the command, or that first word of the second phrase of the command, as. Just a little bitty word, two letters, A-S, as, but that is a huge, huge word. He didn't say love others like I'm loving you. He said love others as I have loved you. There is a difference. Let's demonstrate it. If I were to ask someone who had been there recently, what's the weather like in Florida? The answer would, well, pretty much the same as it is here. The answer would be hot and humid. All right, that's what the weather is like. It's a pretty general assessment. If the weather is here as it is in Florida, though, we want to know more specifics. In other words, it is 98.2 degrees. It is 99.99% humidity, all right? The wind is out of the west-southwest at about half a mile an hour this time of year, okay? I love it, though. I love this. You know that. I love it. My favorite time of year. Hot, 90. Good stuff. At any rate, and then he began to describe the barometric pressure and all these things that go into what the weather is specifically like. Now, that's what it is in Miami. And then you talk about what it is in Tallahassee or Jacksonville. We begin to get a lot more specific. If the weather is as it is in Florida, then we have to know more details. You know the old saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Exactly, specifically, what they do. One final one so we can fully understand the difference between being like something and as something is, okay? Would you rather have it as good as it gets or just like good as it gets? You get the difference. You get the point now. Jesus says, love each other, love other people as I have loved you. Specific details are there. So how are we going to know what that is? How are we going to know to love as Jesus loved? It's real simple. We got to look at what Jesus did. We got to know who Jesus is. We've got to know specifics about the things that Jesus said and did out of love for those around him. Look at it. You become what you study. You become what you look at. There's an old short story written by an author from the early 1800s by the name of Nathaniel Hawthorne. Some of you may have heard of him. Some of you may have not. He's the guy who wrote The Scarlet Letter. He's the guy who wrote The House of Seven Gables. Other books, lots of short stories. One particular short story was named The Great Stone Face. The Great Stone Face was a short story, a fictional story, about a specific town near a specific little ridge of mountains in New Hampshire. And on this specific ridge of mountains was a rock formation that looked a lot like a face. And, well, it has since then, a rock slide has taken the face down the side of the mountain, and it's not there anymore. But Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote a short story called The Great Stone Face. I'll read to you just a couple of excerpts, if I may, this morning. The Great Stone Face, then, was a work of nature in her mood of majestic playfulness, formed on the perpendicular side of a mountain by some immense rocks which had been thrown together in such a position as, when viewed from a proper distance, precisely resembled the features of the human countenance. It seemed as if an enormous giant or titan had sculptured his own likeness on the precipice. The purport was that at some future day, a child should be born hereabouts who was destined to become the greatest and noblest personage of his time, and whose countenance in manhood should bear an exact resemblance to the great stone face. So the legend was that someone would come out of the people of this valley, or someone would come back to the valley, a man of great reputation, a great leader, a kind person, a good example for all, a great orator, a sort of Messiah, if you will, would come, and he would look exactly in the face like the great stone face. Now, as the story goes, there was one particular little boy. His name was Ernest. And Ernest's mother used to tell him the legend of the great stone face. It was one of his favorite bedtime stories and things that he liked to hear. It became something that he was deeply involved with. The story says that Ernest would sit on his front porch and just stare at the great stone face on the mountain. And he would look at every small detail, and he would look and he would think about it, he would study it, he would meditate on it, and he would think about the prophecies and all the things that were said about this man that would look like the great stone face. He pondered the prophecy every day and the attributes that this man would have. Another excerpt. They knew not that the great stone face had become a teacher to him, and that the sentiment which was expressed in it would enlarge the young man's heart and fill it with wider and deeper sympathies than other hearts. They knew not that thence would come a better wisdom that could be learned in books, and a better life than could be molded on the defaced example of other human lives. Neither did Ernest know that the thoughts and affections which came to him so naturally in the fields and at the fireside and wherever he communed with himself were of a higher tone than those which all men shared with him. The story tells us that men would come into the valley, not imposters, they didn't claim to be the man of the great stone face, but others would see attributes in them and claim that he was. A rich man came in who was a great businessman and a philanthropist, and the people said, "It is he." A preacher came in who was the best preacher they'd ever heard and experienced, and they said, "It is he." But Ernest, having grown up pondering it all and studying it all, always knew. He would look and say, "No, that's not him." Hawthorne says at one point in the story, having looked at the men, or one particular man that had come in, that Ernest turned to this great stone face and it seemed to speak to him, saying, "Lo, here I am, Ernest. I have waited longer than thou, and I am not yet weary. Fear not, the man will come." Time passed, and as Ernest grew older, he became a very respected member of the community. Everyone esteemed him so. And there came a time when he was to speak to the people of the town out in the open air, as Hawthorne puts it. And as he spoke from his very heart, he imparted that which he had been given. And the story goes on that, they stood or sat or reclined upon the grass as seemed good to each, with the departing sunshine falling obliquely over them and mingling its subdued cheerfulness with the solemnity of a grove of ancient trees, beneath and amid the boughs of which the golden rays were constrained to pass. In another direction was seen the great stone face, with the same cheer combined with the same solemnity and its benignant aspect. But at the moment, in sympathy with a thought which he was about to utter, the face of Ernest assumed a grandeur of expression so imbued with benevolence that the people, by an irresistible impulse, threw their arms aloft and shouted, "Behold, behold, Ernest is himself the likeness of the great stone face." Moral of that story is he had so studied what it was to be that man that he became that man. We become that which we look at. Let us look at Jesus Christ. Ernest had thought about him, meditated on him, and if for you and me the him is Jesus, you and I will look like him. John 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, as only the Holy Spirit can put it, something to the extent of, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being," all of us, "are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We want to know how to love our families, our loved ones, our children, our church members, our co-workers, our fellow man like Jesus loved, then we need to look at Jesus. We need to know what Jesus is. We need to know how He lived, and we need to find that right here in this word. Jesus was saying in this very passage, you want to know how to do it? Just look at what you've seen me do. Look closely. Watch me. I am literally going to show you how to give what you already want to give. But we have to be looking at Jesus. What we all tend to do is to love our spouses as we saw our parents love their spouses. What we all tend to do is to love our children as we saw our parents love their children. That is our tendency. And I'm not saying that's bad, and I'm not saying that's wrong, but I am saying the best way to do it is to love them like Jesus has loved. We need to be looking toward Him. Without that input, we will fall short every single time. What they need is to be loved as Jesus loved. What you need is to love as Jesus has loved. All right, a few quick things that you can show your loved ones, all right? Your children, your grandchildren. And some of you are thinking, "Oh, listen, Pastor, my children are grown. My grandchildren are grown." Good. All right, praise the Lord, right? Praise God that you have children and grandchildren that are grown. Awesome stuff. We're going to take a look at how Jesus says, "As the Father's loved me," we're going to take a look at a handful of ways of how God, the Father, loved Jesus, the Son, in His adulthood. And try to apply that to those around us, and we can apply that to our children as well. But praise God that you have been blessed in that way. The first thing we have to do is to encourage and affirm them. Encourage and affirm them. Remember the story when Jesus was baptized. All right, He went down to the Jordan River and John the Baptist baptized Him. And He came up out of the water, Matthew 3:17. We know the story extremely well, Matthew 3:17. "And a voice from heaven said," this is the Father speaking, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with Him I am well pleased." We see the Father loving the Son through encouragement and affirmation. That's not the only time that happened. At the Transfiguration, when Jesus took Peter and James and John up on top of the mountainside and He was transfigured and they saw this and they were just blown away by the whole scene, God spoke again in Matthew 17:5. He spoke to them saying something very similar again. "While He was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased.'" Your children need to know that you're pleased with them. Your spouse needs to know that you are pleased with them. That is loving as the Father loved Jesus. He said, "Listen to Him. that is the perfect segue into the second thing that we need to do to show love as Jesus did, as the Father did, and that is simply listen to them. Listen. We all want to be heard. Amen? We all want to be heard. We want to have our heartfelt sentiments heard, especially by those closest to us, especially by those we love. In John chapter 11 and verse 42, this is the story of Lazarus. In the midst of that, we know that they came to Jesus and said, Lazarus is sick. He said, I'll be there in a little bit. And a few days passed by, and when he got there, Lazarus' sister said, Lord, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. And they were crying, and Jesus was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And this is so key. He began to pray to the Father, and he said, Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. The implication is there, Father, I'm very thankful that you have always heard me. He went on to say, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of those people standing here that they may believe that you sent me. If you're not careful, if we're not careful, we'll hear everything else going on except from that which comes from those closest to us. You ever had one of those scenarios where you're talking to somebody, you're doing something, you're reading something, you're watching something, you're listening to something, and your child or your grandchild or someone closest to you, maybe your spouse, is trying to get your attention, and you're like, well, I can deal with you later. You don't think they don't matter, but you think, all right, they of all people can wait. We all need to be heard. We all need to know that we're being heard. Isn't it good to know, put it this way, that God hears you? Does that not matter? You bet it does. It absolutely matters that he's never too busy, never too tied up. He listens. So if we're going to love as God loves, then we've got to listen as God listens. Even if what they're about to say, and you know what they're about to say, is completely ridiculous, you should listen to him. The third one is to trust. Show them some trust. Back to John chapter 3 and verse 35, John the Baptist had been speaking, and the words were written by John the Apostle, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Has placed everything in his hands. He has trusted the Son. He has listened to him. He has affirmed him. He has encouraged him. And he has trusted him. Now here's the kicker with these three things I've just shown you. They don't just apply to your children. They apply to every person that you will encounter every day. Courage, listen, trust. And what did we read just a little bit earlier? We read the Great Commission. The Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You understand that making disciples, making followers, baptizing is what Jesus has entrusted to you and me. Out of that love, he's trusted us to do it. Boy, it doesn't make any sense to me at all that he would trust me to do that. Doesn't make any sense at all. But that Great Commission is something he has given us all. And regardless of whatever else goes on, that mission, that is our mission together in Christ, as evangelicals, as followers, as disciples, that is our mission. It binds us together, okay? Contemporary, traditional, 8:30, 11 o'clock, King James, NIV, blah, 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 Great Commission ties us all together no matter what. And Jesus has entrusted that very thing, the mission, to you and me. I love how John alludes to it in his capturing of the Great Commission. John chapter 20 and verses 21 and 22, just a quick snippet, all right? He mentions it. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you, all right? Jesus speaking to the disciples, as the Father, whoa, there's that word again, as the Father has sent me. I am sending you. With that, he gave them the ability to do what he was giving them the command to do. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Next week, when you come in this room, it's going to look very, very different. Totally different. Because Vacation Bible School starts a week from tomorrow. It is our biggest Great Commission outreach event of the year. It is the single biggest event that we will do for evangelical purposes of the year. People are going to come to this church that have never been, that don't go to church anywhere else. People are going to come back to this church that haven't been here a while. They're going to bring their kids so that we may make disciples of them. families will be changed. Fathers will be changed. Mothers will be changed as a result of the Holy Spirit being breathed on those that God brings to us week after next. It is a huge deal. We will fulfill the Great Commission in that event. Now here's what I want you to hear. As the fathers love me, so have I loved you. My command to you is this. Love each other as I have loved you. If Jesus Christ were a member of this church, if Jesus Christ were someone who attended Cornerstone Baptist Church, I believe with all confidence that Jesus Christ would be here and participating and helping with Vacation Bible School. You say, that's hard. Got a lot going on. Done it before. And when we say we've done it before and we're not doing it again, a lot of times what we're alluding to is, I'm not going to get anything out of it, whether we're aware of that or not. I've had to search myself on things like this before. It's going to be totally outpouring and not a lot of getting back, and I don't think that's true. See, because if we're going to love as Jesus has loved you and me, we got to love like He loved His disciples, and that is loving without expecting anything in return. Loving without expecting any return whatsoever. That's what it is to love as God has loved us. You know, Courtney will be gone for a day or two, and I'll have some time in the evening that I may not have had otherwise, and I'll fix up around the house a little bit. You know, I'll make sure all those dishes are done. A lot of times I'll even vacuum and mop the floors. And then she'll come in the next day, and I'm all, huh? Huh? You know what she says? Nothing. No, she's busy, all right? She's got a lot on her mind. She's towing a 4-year-old. She's doing what moms do. See, but the flesh, you and I, the flesh that we have, and the lie that our society has told us, is that if you're going to do something good, then you should get acknowledgement or return. Something should be said or something should be done to justify it, to make it equal, to balance the scales, as it were. But that's not loving as Jesus loves you and me. That's not loving as the Father loves you and me. Because if you really sit down and think about it, if you really ponder and meditate, how many things has Jesus Christ done for you? How many blessings has the Lord given you in your life? How many times has God Almighty protected you from things that you knew about and didn't? How many times has He touched you that you did not even say thank you? Or acknowledge it? Or appreciate it fully? Or certainly give something back because of it? Now, I don't want literal numbers because we'd be here all month counting. But it's off the charts. We have to agree. If we're going to love as He loves, then we've got to love not expecting anything at all coming back our way. There was that story where Jesus healed the 10 lepers. We all remember it. He heals 10 of them, and what? Only one came back and said, thank you. What the moral of that story is, until you and I are loving and not being thanked for it, until you and I are showing sacrificial love and not having something come back to us, until we're doing it that way, then we are not loving as He loved. And the knowledge of this, and the command of this is the gift of this. Because to know His love is to know Him. And to know Him is to become like Him. And to become like Him, the best thing you'll ever know. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for loving us. Thank You, Lord, for blessing us in ways that we never said thank You for. Thank You, Lord, for helping us through situations that we couldn't have got through without You. Thank You, Lord, for protecting us from things that we never even knew about. Thank You, God, again and again and again for loving us in our differences, in our mistakes, in our misgivings. Thank You, God, for loving us when we didn't love You back. Lord, our prayer this morning is that You would help us to recognize how much the people around us, whether it be at church or at work or at school, need to experience You, Your love, Your plan, Your perfection, just You. They need You every hour. And Lord, if it was easy, we'd already been doing it, but it's not. So we must ask that You'd fill us with Your Spirit once more, all anew, so that we can love others as You have already loved us. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know what that's all about, who has not experienced Your hand and Your power on their life, who thinks it all to be a mystery and tales of long ago, and that's all they know of it, my prayer this morning, Lord, is You would bring them to this altar during this invitation and guide them by Your Spirit to receive once and for all Your love. your forgiveness, your presence, so that they may have joy that is finally complete. We love you, Lord, and as always, we thank you in advance for what you are going to do for the good of your name and your glory out of love for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's just a time of invitation. Whatever it is that God, not the preacher, not the television, nothing else, whatever it is that God is leading you to do, pray that you'll do exactly that as we stand and sing.